Amen. 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 That's the question for today. What kind of neighbor are you? We'll get back to that in just a moment, but welcome to Care and Compassion Expo Weekend 2024. If we haven't met yet, my name is Rodney. I'm one of the pastors here, but more specifically, I am the director of Care and Compassion, which simply means I get to work alongside of some amazing staff team members and some wonderful volunteers. And for us, this weekend is kind of like Christmas. Kind of like Christmas for us because it is a perfect display of the power of partnership. And so we're excited to have many of our partners here with us this weekend. You walk past many of them on your way in. And it's our privilege to partner with them as the Lord does amazing things through them all around the world. And we get to partner with them in large part due to your generosity. So thank you so much for being a loving and a generous church. And as you've heard, we've intentionally created space for you after we're done in this room to go out and hang out with them and spend time with them and learn all of the wonderful things that the Lord is doing through them. And I want to strongly encourage you to do that. So today we're going to take a pause from our Greatest Opportunity series where we've been walking through the book of Mark. How many were blessed by Pastor Jake's message last week? Amen. Amen. Pastor Jake is a wonderful friend to this ministry, and we always love having him. But as you just heard, today's message is entitled, What Kind of Neighbor Are You? This is why we got the neighborhood vibe going on, the block party feel outside. But how about that video, huh? Wasn't that video amazing? Man, shout out to our creative arts team and all the volunteers that put that video together. But I want you to be honest for me. And this is the part where I remind you of where you are. You are in church. So be honest, did you see yourself or somebody you know in that video? Come on, yeah you did. Yes you did. Because here's the thing, right? We've all been either one of those type of neighbors or we've been bothered by those type of neighbors, right? I mean, because neighbors can impact us positively or negatively, right? And when I think about my story, there are two neighbors that come to mind in terms of their impact on my life. One I call the burning bacon neighbor, and the other I call the green thumb neighbor. So, the burning bacon neighbor. I'll never forget, many of you know I was a fireman for several years, and I remember being at the firehouse and getting a call that there had been a fire in my apartment building. And the guy on the phone, he said, Mr. Gray, you have 2 hours to come and salvage anything you want to salvage from your apartment. So I rush out of the fire station, I get home, and in front of the building, they had the yellow tape all around the building. So I walk into my apartment, I'm standing in my living room, I never forget looking up, standing in my living room and looking up, and I can see clear into the apartment that was above me. Now I'm salvaging my things and the neighbors are talking about what happened, and come to find out, the neighbors right next to me on my left side, they were an older couple, they had adult sons. One of their sons, 20 years old, he fell asleep cooking bacon. Fell asleep, and the result, 7 apartments were completely burned, mine included, and the entire apartment building was condemned. That was a negative impact. I'm still trying to let the Lord deal with the judgment in my heart around that. I got some PTSD around bacon, but y'all pray for me. So several years after that, you know, after spending some time in a hotel and dealing with the Red Cross and all those things, I was able to buy a little house in Maryland. And during those days, I used to walk and run a lot more than I do now. And I never forget running through my neighborhood, and I would see this yard that was just pristine. I mean, any green thumbers in the room? Any green thumbers like to do? Okay, we got a couple in the room. But I remember going past the yard, and the grass was just, you ever seen grass that was thick and lush and deep green? You just want to lay down and take a nap in it? That's what this yard looked like. And I said, man, that's my little piece of yard. That's what my little piece of grass looked like. And so I worked up the courage one day to go and knock on the door. I didn't know these neighbors. The only thing I knew was that the man of the house was a cop. I would see his car in the driveway. And so I knocked on the door one day, and he opened the door, and he looked at me like I was a suspect. And then he gave me one of those. And so I was excited. So I said, hey, man, listen, my name is Rodney. I live down the street. I'm one of your neighbors. And he went, okay. I said, man, listen, I don't mean to bother, but I love your grass, man. I love your yard, bro. Like, tell me what you do. Like, put me on game. Tell me what you did. He said, man, listen, I'd love to share it with you. I'm about to do some things with my family. Come back tomorrow, and I'll share it with you. So I came back the next day, and he did. He you know, told me all the things, all his tricks and secrets, and we kind of developed this mentor-mentee grass-green-thumb kind of relationship, man. And it was the weirdest thing, but it was cool at the same time because it was kind of what I needed. And I never forget, he would walk down the street to my house, and he'd look at my grass and go, uh-huh, all right, okay, all right, you're doing well. And so it was kind of a cool dynamic, and I share those stories just to illustrate the point that we can impact each other positively or negatively, whether we know it or not, right? And I think we need to be reminded of the fact that we are truly better together. And God wants his church to collaborate, not to compete. And so today's message is all about Jesus' greatest commandment, as recorded in Matthew chapter 22. And we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But before we go any further, I want to give you the fill in the blank. And here it is. When we love God most, we'll love others best. When we love God most, we'll love others best. So I want to invite you now to turn to Matthew 22. We'll be looking at verses 34 through 40 together. If you're using one of the Bibles under the seat in front of you, it should be on page 828. Should also be preloaded for you on the app for those of you that prefer the digital method. And if neither one of those floats your boat, no worries. We'll have the scripture right up here on the screens for you. Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. And when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, shall love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 40, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is being asked a question here. Now, some context to what's going on here. This passage takes place just after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem during what is known as Passion Week. And so Jesus is fielding some questions from the powerful religious groups of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, Jesus had already silenced the Sadducees, who had asked him a question about the resurrection and the eternity in the passage just before this. And now the Pharisees are taking their shot to try and trip Jesus up theologically. So as the text just said, more than a question, this was a test. This was a test. The version we just read said it was a lawyer. Other versions say that it was an expert in the law. Another says an expert in religious or Mosaic law. And so they asked Jesus this question, and rabbis in this day would often debate which Hebrew Testament law was weighty and which one was light. In other words, they would debate about what really matters. Now, unbeknownst to them, as Jesus answers their question, he's going to address just that. What matters the most? But make no mistake about it, doesn't matter how Jesus responds here, they're gonna try to say that his answer is wrong. Now let's look at Jesus' answer. He gives a twofold answer here. The first thing he says is, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now to be clear, he wasn't suggesting that we ought to compartmentalize how we love God, right? What he means here is that we ought to love God wholly, or that every part of us should live to love God. We think about it, it's easier said than done, because a lot of us, if we're honest, we have those secret spaces in our hearts, right? Those places that we don't like to talk about, those places that we don't want to give anybody access to. So when Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, that's what he's talking about. Open your entire self up to the Lord. But then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, as he gives these answers, he's referencing what the Pharisees are used to, Old Testament. See, in the first part of his answer, he's referencing Deuteronomy 6:5. That was prayed twice by faithful Jews, among whom the Pharisees would have been. But as he says, love your neighbor as yourself, he's referencing Leviticus 19. And the command to love your fellow sojourner as you love and take care of yourself. And so this word neighbor comes from two old English words that mean near dweller, the people that live closest to you. And love signifies a concrete responsibility for you and I to seek the most good of those that live close, those that are like us and those that are not. So he says in verse 40, on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Now, you got to understand, the question they asked him was a technical question about behavior and legal precedent. It was a technical question. They were trying to trip him up. But Jesus answers with a broad statement about belief and kingdom devotion. And so this twofold answer that Jesus gives, it represents the kingdom life that he himself initiated with his life and ministry on earth. So Jesus understands his audience here. He understands his audience. They are all about religion, and religion is all about behavior. Do this, don't do that. Don't do that, do this. That's what they were about. But one of the points Jesus is trying to communicate here is that relationship or following him is all about belief. And so Jesus answers a question about the law with love. Essentially, what he's saying is that all of the Hebrew scriptures, all of the law can be fulfilled with love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Dave Runyon, who co-wrote the book called An Art of Neighboring, he tells a story in the book about a gathering of city pastors in Denver. And these pastors wanted to meet with city leaders because they wanted to know how they could help. They wanted to know how they could help the city, how can they help the leaders in the city. They had big ideas about what they wanted to do, how they wanted to help. So when they asked the question, they asked the question to the assistant city manager. And when they asked him the question, how can they help? You know how he responded? He said, okay, you guys want to help? Here's what I need you to do. I need you to ask all of your people to love their neighbors. That was his response. Ask all of your people to love their neighbors. Why? Because when neighbors love each other, crime goes down, right? When neighbors love each other, people live longer. There are less police and service calls. Here's the point, friends. What happens in our front yards or in the common area of our complexes is just as important as what happens in the church. That's the point. What happens in those spaces that we often take for granted is just as important as what happens in the church. But many of us, if we're honest, we have a difficult time loving our neighbors, right? For one reason or another. So there are several barriers to being the neighbors, the kind of neighbors that God has called us to be. And I just want to deal with two of them really quickly. The first is time, clearing space to be present with God and with people. And the second is fear. The fear involved with stepping out and loving our neighbor, right? Because if we're honest, it could get messy, right? It could get messy. So let's talk about fear for just a moment. Just like any relationship, the closer you get, the greater the chance of messiness, right? In fact, closeness and intimacy always exposes imperfections. You don't believe me? Ask any married couple in the room. One thing I tell singles all the time, you think you got it going on? Wait till you get married, let's circle back, let's have that conversation. Nothing can expose immaturity quite like a marriage, right? Why? Because it always involves vulnerability, right? And there's always risk involved with vulnerability. And I think one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, does the reward outweigh the risk? And I'll submit to you that when it comes to kingdom business, the answer is always yes. Always yes, it always outweighs the risk. But there are common fears that we all struggle with, right? Like the fear of rejection, fear of judgment, fear of criticism, fear of the opinions of other people. We all struggle with these things. This is why the first part of Jesus' answer, to love God with every part of you, is so important. Because not only is it the prerequisite to the second part, loving your neighbor as yourself, but it also helps us to overcome our fears. Or help us to move forward in spite of our fears. But fear is a serious barrier for many of us. But what about time? What about time? If we are going to love the people that live closest to us, we have to overcome this barrier. For the people that live close to move from stranger to acquaintance to any kind of relationship is gonna take time. Here's another question for you. Do you live at a pace that allows you to be the kind of neighbor that God is calling you to be? Do you live at a pace that is that allows you to be the kind of neighbor that God is calling you to be? I believe that for many of us, the answer is no. Go, 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 go. Busy, 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 busy. Which is kind of weird that we don't have time because we live in a time where we have more time-saving devices than ever before, right? But I think that, I think when we say, or when our life demonstrates that we don't have time to get to know and love our neighbor, what I really think we're saying is that we don't consider getting to know and love our neighbor as important as everything else we got going on. When clearly Jesus says otherwise, right? He says it is the most important thing. For many of us, we live in the tension between the urgent and the important, don't we? We live in the tension between the urgent and the important. In other words, when our priorities are determined by the urgent, our lives won't match up to the things that we say are important. I had a mentor tell me years ago, he said, Rodney, you need to determine what is an emergency for you. Because if you're not, your life will be determined by everybody else's emergency. And I believe this is part of the reason why Jesus wants to reorient us to what matters the most. He is essentially inviting us into an opportunity, not condemnation, but opportunity. Opportunity to be used by him to be salt and light. Now, to be clear, I don't think the point is for us to go out and try to love every single one of our neighbors, right? I think the point is for you and I to have hearts that are so surrendered to God, so soft towards him and his purposes that we are open and obedient to whomever he calls us to love whenever he calls us to love them, amen? Because I think if we're not careful, we can miss what Jesus says matters most in ways that we take for granted. So to further illustrate this point, I want to remind you of a familiar story in Luke chapter 10. It's a story of two sisters, but more importantly, it's a story of two choices. It's the story of Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. Verses 38 through 42. If you're familiar with the story, Jesus is coming into town and he wants to see Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And what does Martha do, right? Martha goes out, she wants to be hospitable, she starts preparing food, she wants to serve for all of their guests that's coming. But if you know the story, what does Mary do? She sits at the feet of the king, right? She sits at the feet of the king because she wants to take in every word that he teaches, which was very significant in that day to sit at the feet of a rabbi and learn of him. But Martha was distracted by her serving, wasn't she? In other words, Martha's busyness caused her to miss out on time with Jesus and with others. Now, at first glance, it looks like what Martha's doing is the right thing. Doesn't it? I mean, she opens up her home and she fixes a meal. I mean, who wouldn't want a meal when you come over somebody's house, right? I mean, if you invite me over when I walk through the door, I'm looking to smell. What's I want to smell. I need some food cooking, right? I'm kidding. Don't email me. It's fine. We don't have to eat. But if you're cooking bacon, let me know because I got some PTSD around bacon. But Martha. Martha is doing a good thing, but it wasn't the necessary thing, was it? If you know the story, Martha goes to Jesus, she says, "Don't you care that Mary's not helping me? Go tell her to help." And what does Jesus say to her in verse 41? He says, "Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Is this not the story of most of the people that you and I know? We live lives so on the go, we are anxious and we are troubled about many things." He said, but one thing is necessary. One thing, he said. One thing is necessary. He said, Mary had chosen the necessary thing. What did she do? She was present. She was present. She took advantage of the moment. You don't have to go no further than your kitchen table to understand what I'm talking about. We eat dinner together, but what are we doing? We're scrolling. We're in the living room, we're on the couch together, but what are we doing? We're scrolling. Jesus is saying the greatest commandment to love is the necessary thing. And in order for us to do that well, in order for us to do that the way God intended, we must be present with him and with others. And all of that will require time. All of it will require time. So we have these barriers of fear and time. One of my greatest joys is to officiate weddings. One of my favorite things in the world is to officiate weddings. And something I've noticed throughout the years is how often families and couples miss the moment. Miss the moment because of all of the busyness of trying to get all of the details right. Now, don't hear me wrong, right? The dress gotta fit right, it's gotta flow. Everybody gotta be in the right places, right? I get it. But if we're not careful, the tension of those moments can ruin them. They can ruin them. And the same thing can happen in life, right? Time is a precious gift that the Lord gives us. So I tell couples all the time, enjoy the moment, because it'll be over before you know it. And when it's over, you can't get that moment back. The same could be said for the lives that we live. So we have these barriers, and it might not be time, it might not be fear for you, but I want to look at for a moment, how do we move past these barriers? How do we move past these barriers? Jesus modeled this for us by demonstrating an understanding of two things. And I think if we can understand these two things more like Jesus did, we can overcome these barriers. The first thing he understood was the big picture. In other words, Jesus understood that it wasn't all about him, right? He understood it was bigger than him. And often when it comes to neighboring, we focus on ourselves, right? How we feel, how we don't feel, the potential risk versus the potential reward. I lived this out in real time last night. Last night, after two services yesterday, there was a block party in our neighborhood. And it was a struggle for your boy, listen to me. It was a struggle. But, you know, Jacqueline and I decided, you know what, we're gonna live out the message, right? We're gonna live out the message. And it was an amazing thing being there and getting to meet our neighbors. Here's the thing. I don't know what God is going to do with the seeds that were planted last night. My responsibility was just to make space and let God do the rest. And we had an amazing time. What if one of your neighbors eventually comes to faith in Christ because you created space for the moment? Because you created space to say hello, to have a conversation. What I love about Jesus' ministry on earth was he balanced being both insider and outsider focused. What I mean by that is he ministered to his disciples and people that were not like him. He made space to sit in moments with people, to give people his full attention. He made space for that. And I believe this is what God is calling us to do. Luke 5, verses 30 and 31 says this, and when the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples saying, why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus answered him, you remember what he said? He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And this is an interesting thing for us to really sit in, because it's very easy for us to become insulated in our church bubble, isn't it? It's very easy for us to become insulated in our, we go to a certain service, we sit in a service, certain seat, we go to our community group, and we do our things, which are all well and good and all very necessary. Please don't hear me wrong. But I believe God wants to stretch us so that we can advance his kingdom here on earth. Amen? So Jesus understood. He understood the big picture. He also understood the number one priority. We've been talking about it, love. He understood that love was the number one priority. Here's how I frame this up in my mind. You know, we have the greatest commandment to love, but then we have the Great Commission, which is winning souls. And so in my corner of the world, the people that I've been exposed to, I believe we often put the cart before the horse. Might step on your toes here a little bit, but I believe that we put winning souls before loving people. Don't hear me wrong, we're called to do both, right? We're called to both love and to lead, but I believe that love is the instrument by which we fulfill the Great Commission. Amen? Now, I think the issue for many of us is that the degree to which we respond in love is indicative of the degree to which we have received and embraced the love of God. So for some of us, maybe the first step is letting God into those secret places in our hearts, right? So that we can fully embrace his love, so that we can share his love with those that are nearby us, right? Pastor Jake said it this way last week. He said, you produce what you consume, right? I am foolish enough to believe that loving people well makes winning their soul easier. I'm foolish enough to believe that. Because the reality is we may not win every soul, but we sure can love everybody, right? We sure can. And this is important for us here at Bridgeway because soon and very soon, we're gonna be diving into evangelism here and our hearts have to be pliable in the hands of God so that we are ready and willing to love God's people. Hear this, His way. His way, amen? Not the way we wanna heal, not the way we wanna love them, but the way He's calling us to love them, which will undoubtedly stretch us. Amen? You know John 13, 35, it says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have what? Love, one for another. Friends, it doesn't matter what separates us, economic status, race, gender, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, we all have the same need. We all have the same core need. For those of us who are Christ followers in the room, it was love that saved us after all, right? We love to quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. It's a great scripture. But we need to personalize that. For God so loved Rodney. For God so loved you. For God so loves our neighbors. Even though they get on your last nerve, God loves them too. For God so loved, so we love. The gospel is the reason we love, and Jesus is our example of how to love. As I take my seat, my favorite scripture in all of the Bible is Luke 23:34. It's when Jesus hung on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. That means he was thinking about me when I was neck deep in sin. That means he was thinking about my neighbors when they are deep or when they were knee deep in sin. And I remember being a young Christian and struggling with that text. How could he say this in the midst of everything he was going through? How could he say that? Well, it didn't take long for me to realize that the reason he could say it was because of love, right? Was because he loves us. That's how he could say it. In other words, he knew that the moment was not about him. The moment was about everybody in this room, whether you realize it or not. The moment was about all of our neighbors. That's who the moment was about. And so for me, that means that loving my neighbors is not about how I think or what I feel. It's all about who he is and what he's done. So, how do we advance the kingdom of God in our families, in the community, and around the world? We become the kind of neighbors that God is calling us to be. That's how we do it, which, by the way, is about more than just good deeds, right? It's about sharing the Father's heart. Here's my point. The strategy is love. That's the strategy. So I want to share a couple takeaway questions with you to ponder as we leave today. The first is, what if what mattered most to Jesus mattered most to us? Man, what could we accomplish? Second question is this, what if here at Bridgeway we were known for doing two things? Loving God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and loving our neighbors. What if we were known for that? What if people say, you know what, that church Bridgeway, man, they are a loving congregation. If I don't know anything about them, I know they love God and they love other people. Friends, I believe we'll never be bored if we pursue these two loves. I believe we'll never be bored. Pastor Lance is gonna dive into this topic a little bit more deeply next week as we continue our series in the book of Mark. But until then, I need you to know when we love God most, we'll love others best. And by the grace of God, by the grace of God, as a church, we've made great progress in this area this year. We truly have made great progress in this area, and I'm so excited to be a part of such a loving and a generous church. But I don't want you to take my word for it. Check out this video.
In 2023, the Care and Compassion Department was blessed to be the recipient of Bridgeway's end-of-year giving campaign, Compassion Unleashed. It was the largest giving campaign that Bridgeway has ever experienced. Here's how we were able to participate in more kingdom-building work due to your generosity. Our pastoral care division was able to provide our chaplains and Stephen ministers with 180 books to better equip them for caring for others, especially those dealing with loss and grief. Our chaplains were able to receive new Bridgeway chaplain embroidered shirts. Our memorial fund, used to aid with the cost of memorials and receptions, was increased to provide additional support to families who have lost a loved one. SoulCare was able to hire more therapists, which decreased the need for a wait list. They were able to continue to provide consistent supervision and beneficial training for the therapists. SoulCare has also begun to facilitate more therapeutic classes and groups for our church and the community. Love Roseville was a huge hit. We had over 20 community service projects completed. Compassion Unleashed funded the overhead costs of Love Roseville, which helped to make the event easier to organize for the first year. Multiple community resource organizations, a high school, children in the foster care system, and the elderly were seen, known, and loved. Our global and community care partnerships are important to us. Because of Compassion Unleashed, Bridgeway was able to give each of our partnerships a special blessing of $3,000. The impact encompassed the building of a safe house in Thailand. Boys and girls will continue to find healing after human trafficking. Individuals and couples will be able to seek help as they grieve unborn loss. Women will continue to find freedom from abuse and addiction, and at-risk youth will be fed, be able to continue learning in their schools. The Assist program, which is Bridgeway's benevolence program, was able to support additional families thanks to Compassion Unleashed. This program accepts social work interns from various colleges to train and be mentored. This better prepares them for their first social work job after graduation. Community Closet supplies families with fresh produce, basic food essentials such as meat, rice, bread, eggs, or milk, and more. With the increase in inflation, they have experienced a significant influx of those needing food. They now serve 265 to 300 families each Thursday. Funds from Compassion Unleashed help supplement their usual budget in order to continue purchasing milk and eggs. Because of your generosity, the Care and Compassion Department has been able to support, care, and love in so many ways. We are thankful to those of you who gave of your financial resources for us to continue participating in the kingdom building work that we are so privileged to be a part of.
Amen, amen. Come on, we can celebrate that. We can celebrate that. That's love in action right there. Yeah. Amen. So thank you so much for being a part of that. And we still got work to do, amen? And that wasn't even all of it. We just didn't want to make the video too long. There are many, many wonderful things that God is using us to do. But again, this is just the beginning of what God wants us to do. So we have our marching orders, friends. We have our marching orders to love God most so that we can love others best. I'm gonna pray here in just a moment. And if you have any thing you need prayer for specifically, you can feel free to come up. Some of our prayer team members will be up here. They'll be more than happy to pray with you. But a couple reminders, we have ministry organizations and partners outside that are eagerly waiting to connect with you. And don't go get your kiddos because they are not ready for you. They are not ready for you, amen? Amen. Well, I hope the message was a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, so grateful for the way you loved us, for the way you love us, grateful for the gospel that is the reason we love, and grateful for your son, Jesus Christ, who is the example of how to love. We acknowledge, God, that we haven't always done the best with the time that you've given us. We've allowed things like fear and judgment to get in the way, God, but we offer ourselves afresh to you in this moment. We pray that you would touch us, you would restore us, bring refreshing, bring renewal, God. Help us to give you access to those hidden places, those secret places in our hearts, that we could truly love you most, that we might love others best. God, we surrender any bitterness, any resentment, any ill will that we might have towards our brother or our sister, towards ourselves, or even towards you, God. We surrender it now, not just for our good and for the good of others, but for your glory. Use us, God, as you will, to glorify your name, that we might be salt and light in the earth. In Jesus' name, God's children said together, amen, amen. Have a great weekend, Bridgeway.